Pat, beautiful as always. Was that a little Michael W. Smith, Friends of Friends, Forever Medley? I was singing it back in the 90s. I had a flashback just then. That's good stuff. That's beautiful. Thank you so much. If you got a Bible, if you'd get it, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to finish up this chapter. If you are with us for the first time, we are in what I think is the 20th week of this series, walking through this book verse by verse, going through this, looking at Paul's letter to the church that he loved, that he planted, that he got wind that things weren't really going very well. He wrote 1 Corinthians to them to try to help them deal with a lot of issues. They basically said thanks but no thanks. They kind of continued to go back to a lifestyle that they chose, and they wanted to, as I've called it, they wanted to have their cake and eat it too. They wanted to say they love Jesus but live how they wanted. Paul made a painful visit to them, wrote a doozy of a letter. I call it that every week. We don't have record of that. I wish we did. I wish we could find that. And really kind of brought some conviction and repentance to them. Then he writes this letter, 2 Corinthians, to reassure them of his love and to continue to kind of wrestle through some things that they still need to kind of tweak out a little bit to kind of work through as far as what it looks like to follow Jesus on his terms, not our own. And today, if you're looking for a sermon title, it's called Boasting in Weakness. We're going to finish up the last half. I don't have time to go through it all. But last week, we looked at these false teachers that have come into this church. They were preaching a different Jesus, talking about a different spirit, and they were talking about a whole other gospel. And Paul comes in and says, that's foul. Flag on the play. We don't do, that's not it. That's not truth. Those are lies. And you're following those things, and you're believing them. You're buying their books. You're listening to their CDs or their tapes, depending on your generation. You're listening to all these things, and you're supporting them, and you're buying all of these lies, and you're trying to believe those things. And so Paul is passionate. He's trying to get them to be encouraged, but also to be able to spot these false teachers. And I gave you five things last week, because what happens when we believe the lies and we believe things that are not true, biblical, gospel-centered on Jesus, that leads to divided hearts, derailed devotions, distortions of the truth, divisions within the church, and deception. That's a lot of D's, okay? I'm going to give you some A's today. But it's a problem, okay? Now, here's the thing. They're out there. There are these false gospels, these false things that look a little bit like truth. They maybe have a little scripture, a little truth. But Paul is wanting this church to understand, to wake up. And he's going to talk a little sarcastic today. So let me just kind of set this tone, because he's going to say some things that seem, can I just call it? They sound weird. They sound like it. He's finally getting to the point where all these false teachers, these false gospels, he's calling them fools. And he goes, okay, you want to boast in foolishness. You want to talk about this. Let me talk to you so that you're going to understand that. So as I ask you to please stand, we'll read our text. I want you to feel the weight of this as we finish this chapter. Chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 16. We'll go to the end, we'll read, we'll pray, and then let's go through this together when Paul talks about sufferings and weakness and things like that, to boast in those things, and hopefully it'll make sense in just a minute. Chapter 11, verse 16. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I might do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking to you as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many of you are boasting in the ways of the world, I too will boast. You gladly put up with these fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you are even putting up with anyone who will enslave you or exploit you or take advantage of you, or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. Verse 21. To my shame, I admit we are too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I dare to boast about. Verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk to you like this, or your scriptures may say, I'm talking like a madman, but I am more. I have worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, and in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. 27. I've labored and I've toiled and I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst. and I've gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all of the churches. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who is led to sin? And I do not inwardly burn. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and the Father of our Lord Jesus, who is to be forever praised, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from the window in the wall and slipped through his hands. Let's pray together. Take a deep breath. A lot of text here. We're going to go through it pretty quickly today. But would you just relax for just a minute? And I do say this every week, and I do it on purpose, but I just want you to rest for just a minute. A lot of stuff going on, a lot of things in life, things to do after church, things to do tomorrow. But just for a second, would you just relax and ask the Lord if you desire this to speak to you? I do confess there's nothing I can do to change anybody. I ask that the Spirit of God would do that and use His Word to accomplish that. And if you may be so bold, would you pray for me that I would preach clearly from the Word what He would have us to do today? Father, you've heard your people. We've done a lot today. We celebrated seniors. We celebrated you through song, and we sung songs about you and to you, and we put ourselves in a place to receive and to hear what you have for us today. And Father, I pray for every one of us, myself at the top of the list, that you would allow everyone who chooses to allow our hearts to go against the text today and to see what you have to show us, to shape us, to mold us, and to change us. And we ask it because we believe that you can do that, and we believe it because of Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Quickly, we're going to dive into this pretty fast, but as we're going through this, Paul's trying to make a point. He's, as you could tell, and that's why I love to read our text, because it helps to kind of set the tone, and it helps us kind of frame it out what we're looking at. You can see in his angst and his frustration, you can see the sarcasm, you can see the angst that he has for this church, and the crux of what Paul's dealing with is that he's understanding this church is believing this. They're being swayed, and they're resorting to basically spiritual immaturity, and what he's done is he's trying to basically play the part so they'll listen. If maybe you're asking, why is he being sarcastic? Why is he talking this way? Shouldn't he take the high road and just kind of keep going? What Paul is understanding is that because of the spiritual immaturity of this church, they understand and they're entertained. They understand outward expressions, unusual abilities, spectacular speaking. They want to be entertained. They want to be swayed by those things. So Paul's going to get to the point where he's going to say, okay, enough's enough. I'm going to talk in a way that you can understand it, and it's going to seem kind of weird. And if you just kind of read through it, you almost miss it. And so it reminded me of a story. I read N.T. Wright is a theologian, and he shared a story, and he talked about a president of a company. And the company had a fine product, and they're selling this, and it kind of helps me frame a reference. They had a fine product, and they had a company party, and he's up in his office. He loosens his tie, and he's up there. He's stressed because the business is about to go down. Things are getting a little tough, and nobody really knows that. He bears all of that as the president of the company, and all the employees are having a party, and some of the CEOs are kind of the ringleaders, and they're basically playing a game, and they're doing the whole bobbing for apples, and hey, let's put your head in the water. There's a coin at the bottom. If you get it, then you can win. All these kind of funny things. And so one of the employees comes up, kind of nervous because the boss was there, and kind of says, hey, everybody would love it if you'd come join us. And so the president of the company decided he'd go down there, and when he arrived downstairs, it kind of got a little bit quiet, and someone shouted out and said, I bet the boss would be really great at this game. And quickly, the boss decided, he said, you know what, here's what I'm going to do. And in his mind, he's processing, and within seconds, he put his hands behind his back, he put his head under the water, and he began to bob, and within seconds, he came up with a coin between his teeth, and everybody cheered. Yes, our boss is the best. Look how good he is. He takes the coin out of his mouth and he holds it in his hand, and then everybody begins to quiet. He kind of shh. And this is what he says. He says, okay, you've seen that I can play the part of a fool, But let me tell you this. I know how to find money even at the bottom of a bucket of water. If you want to have money in your own pockets, then you need to watch me over the next few weeks. Otherwise, you're going to drown and you're going to lose everything. And as he's talking to this crowd, he glances at these two executives over here. He's talking to this crowd, and he glances over here talking to the crowd, kind of making a point. He says, you guys have been listening to your leaders do some pretty silly things. How about you put up with me telling you how you can be successful? And I love that simple little story because that's what Paul is trying to do. He's tired of it. He's had enough. He's listened to all this foolishness. And so he's going to play the part of a fool. Like the CEO of the company, he's going to play the part of a fool. Why? Because he's trying to get them to listen. He's trying to get them to understand. They're all about the external, flashy things. So he's going to use a little sarcasm, and he's going to try to get them to understand what's taking place here. Paul is going to boast, but he's going to do it differently. And as we set this up, look at 16 through 12. I was going to go through this. Look at his tone here as he sets up where he's going. He says, I repeat, let nobody take me for a fool. But if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool. So that I could do a little bit of a boasting here. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would. He's distinguished this. I'm not talking as the Lord would have me to do it, but I'm going to talk as a fool. Since many of you are boasting as the world does, I'm going to boast too. You put up with this. You put up with this foolishness, verse 19, because you're so wise. Feel the sarcasm, please. In fact, you'll put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you, puts on airs, even slaps you in the face. He says, to my shame, sarcasm, we're too weak for that. He said, I'm speaking to you as a fool. He uses the sarcasm to get their attention. And what he's about to do as we get into the crux of the passage, starting verse 22, he's about to list some accolades. We just read them. He's about to talk to these people, to talk to these leaders, and talk to the church and say, you put up with all this stuff. You want to boast? I'm going to do a little boasting. I'm going to bring your attention back to the gospel, but he's going to do it in a different way. If you know a little bit about Paul, he's got some things he could boast at. He has a history. He's got a heritage. He's got some things and that he could really kind of step into and say, I'm kind of a big deal. But he didn't do that. I said I'm going to give you some A's today. Last week I gave you 5 D's. He's going to do 3 things today. They're all under A. Here we go. He's going to look at ancestry, activity, and anxiety. The first thing in verse 22 is he's going to look, okay, y'all want to boast about some stuff? You want to boast about heritage, where you come from? Your ability, you're Jewish, all of these things. In verse 22, look what he says, looking at ancestry. He's going to pick it all apart here. He says, are they Hebrews? Yeah, so am I. Are they Israelites? Yeah, me too. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. These guys were building up, they're beating their chests, they're putting themselves at the center, as I said last week. That is a sign of a false gospel. Anything that's going to tell you, David, you're at the center. Everything revolves around you. It's about you. Everything else is just around you. And Paul is saying, no, you're not in the center. You want to talk about things that make you beat your chest about how great you are, your heritage, your background, your ancestors, your last name, where you come from, your education. He says, I can do all of those things. But he doesn't do it. If you see in Philippians chapter 3, it'll be on the screen. We know this. Paul goes back in Philippians chapter 3 and 1 through 9, and he says this, brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write some of these same things to you as a safeguard for you. Now hear this. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself, listen to what he says, here's his accolades, if you will. Though I myself have reason for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Why didn't Paul talk about all that? Why didn't he pull all that out of his hat and say, you want to talk about that? As the text in Philippians goes, when he talked to the church of Philippi, look at what he says. We know this. He says, anything that I gained, I consider it a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, who for sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage. It's actually manure. There you go. Good morning. There you go. It's actually rubbish. It's manure that I may gain Jesus and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. This righteousness comes from God on the basis of faith. You want to talk about pedigree? You want to talk about ancestry? Paul could have done all of that, said me too. But he didn't. Because he knew that that's not where his identity was. That's not where his boast was. He's talking about these guys. Hey, you want to talk about fools? You want to talk about that? All of these things I can boast in, it's rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. And he's wanting them to understand that it's not about accolades, not about ancestry. And the next thing he's going to do, he's going to talk about some activity in ministry. Rather than boasting in successes, rather than doing anything these false gospels of these prosperity preachers would talk to you about health and wealth, and if you follow Jesus, church, it's going to go well for you. No problems, no tragedies, no difficulties. It's just smooth sailing. Is that a song, smooth sailing? Smooth sailing. It's easy. Following Jesus is going to make your life go great. It's not. Paul goes and he discusses his ministry activity. Look at 23. He says, are they servants of Christ? And and it's almost like an aside here. Your translation may say, I'm like a madman. I feel like I'm out of my mind. Paul's talking at this. It's almost like he's writing this. He's trying to get them to understand it. He wants them to hear it. He goes, I'm talking like a madman. I'm talking like a fool. I've worked harder. I've been in prison more. I've been beaten more than anybody. I've been exposed to death. 5 times I received the lashes from the Jews. 40 minus 1, I'll talk about that in just a second. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I was pelted with stones. I was shipwrecked. Spent a night in the open sea. Constantly on the move. Danger from rivers. And he goes on this laundry list from 26 to 27 of all of these things that have gone wrong for him. Now, look at me this morning. None of you in this room have had to go through any of those things. So before we yawn at that and think, well, you know, Pastor, I know you hate the ocean. Why would you get in this ship anyway? You know, back in the day, ancient writers actually described ships as well-crafted tombs. Think about that. There you go. Write that down. That's free. Why would Paul do that? You may not go through any of these things, but I can promise you this. Maybe even this very day, the weight of the world, the weight of tragedy, the weight of struggles, the weight of trials. God, what's going on here? Paul says, like a madman. I'm talking not about accolades, and I wish I could put myself in this time period of looking back and thinking, I wonder what the Corinthians were looking at. It's like, you're not making any sense. These guys that are awesome, they're amazing speakers, and they're phenomenal. They look great. They're promising us health and wealth, and you're going to talk about all this tragedy. Why would they want what Paul is selling, if I could be so crass to use that word? He says, 24 and 25, I got beat 39 times, not 40. I'm not that good at math, but that's about 195 lashes. And the reason they only did 39, because they believed 40 would be the equivalent of almost too much, and you could kill somebody with that many. And so just to be safe, because those who did the beat would get beat themselves, they said, we're going to go one less, just to make sure we didn't lose count. You know, okay, 5, 6, you know, we're beating them. And so one less, just to make sure. That was a Jewish punishment. The Romans were the only ones allowed to beat them with rods. They stones. He was shipwrecked 3 times. And if you think about the Corinthians, how did Paul get to their church? How did Paul get to Corinth? By ships. And he's going to go again. Can I just, if you're a visitor this morning, our church knows I have a thing for the ocean, and by thing I mean phobia. Don't like it. I've seen Jaws way too many times. You must really love somebody if you think the only way for me to get to see you is on a ship, and I've already been shipwrecked a couple of times. Let's do it again. That sounds great. Things, basically, it's a death trap. You know, if we get on these things, we may go. And he's been stranded. Like, if I'm stranded in the ocean, just call it in. I don't want to survive that one. Constantly on the move, shipwrecked 3 times, and he's passionately trying to get them to understand. I've been in danger in the city, in the country. I've been robbed. I've been beat. And if we push pause for a second, like I said, we've probably never been through any of those things, much less for Jesus, just in life. But there are seasons and there are things in life that can bring pain and trials and struggles. And I wonder sometimes if Paul, in the quietness of his soul, ever gets frustrated with God and says, God, I'm doing your work. What the heck's going on here? I'm trying to talk to him about Jesus. And if there's anybody that should be spared a little bit, wouldn't it be me? I'm trying to help. I'm trying to do this stuff. What about these guys? They don't even care about you. I'm trying to do it the right way. Shouldn't I be the one that things kind of go smooth for? And if you think of this, and if you think of this letter the way it's written, as we go back to chapter 4, you don't have to flip back there, but this is what I love about going through books together, because we'll talk more next week about it, about that we see the grace of Jesus and what Paul understands, even in chapter 4 of this letter, talking about we don't lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, though inwardly we're being renewed day by day, and momentary and light trouble, they're achieving for us something in eternal glory, they're not worthless, they're not wasted. And in verse 18, please note this, he said, not on what we see, but what is unseen. Because what we see, it's temporary. But what is unseen, it's eternal. It echoes the words, I love this little short quote of Jonathan Edwards, Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeball. Help me to see that. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's trying to make much of this gospel, and he's not going to try to sell it, if you will, by talking about it's going to be okay. Everything's going to go well. You're not going to suffer. You're not death in your life. You're not going to have trials. You're not going to lose out. You're not going to be excluded. All of your friendships are going to be great. All of your work relationships are going to be fantastic. I can't promise you that. Do you hear the angst this morning? He goes, I can't promise you that. But I can tell you, back to chapter 4, that we can look at things differently with a capital G gospel, with a capital J Jesus. Because our hope is not here. Our hope is in eternity, and we fix our eyes, even if it doesn't make sense, we fix our eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith, Jesus. So Paul's trying to create a little rub here. He's looking at ancestry, and he goes through all these things, and what he's doing here. He's trying to get them to not say, Paul is great. He wants to usher them to Jesus and say, you know what? When I have no reason to boast, when I've got no reason to say, yes, everything's going great, I can cling to hope in Jesus. I've done that with some of you in this very room. I've been in hospitals. I've been in homes. I've prayed with you. We've wept together. There's a lot of things. Some of you going through things now. Some of the things that could be down the road. But this is what happens when believers in Jesus have no reason to boast. They've got no reason to hold their head high. They've got no reason to say, yes, I believe somehow, some way, the Spirit God overwhelms them, and we can make it not because we're hoping that everything's just going to get better. It's because we think with eternal eyes, and we look with eternal eyes, and we say, we don't know how this is going to be, but we trust the one, as we prayed, we trust Jesus. Amen. The third thing is he's going to talk about anxiety. So we've seen ancestry, we've seen activity of all the things he's gone through. He's trying to usher them to Jesus. But look, now he's talking about anxiety. He says, besides all of this, as if all of that's not enough, I face the daily pressure of my concern or anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I don't feel weak. Who is led unto sin? And I do not inwardly burn. In the New Testament, the word anxiety, it literally means to be distracted or pulled apart. And maybe some of you maybe feel that. Can I press this just for a second? Maybe some of you this morning, because of life and things, maybe it's things happening. Maybe you're listening online. There's something where life has happened and you find yourself beginning to get pulled apart at the seams. That's what anxiety is. And can I just be so bold to say, if you're not in it, there's going to come a time when you're going to be going, God, what is up? What is going on? I don't understand. I want to boast in you. Yes, I can boast in weaknesses. I can't do it. What are we supposed to do? And you feel anxious. And Paul says his anxiety is not in all the stuff he gets the tar kicked out of him and all the things he's lost and all the punishments. No, his anxiety or his being pulled apart or distracted in his inner being is on the church. As a pastor, can I put posture? As a pastor, I kind of feel that weight. You know, I have one church that the Lord has entrusted me to pastor. I can't even imagine planting all these churches and feeling like Paul, an apostle, feeling like a father. This is last week's language, that you're trying to do everything you can to help the bride. Be prepared for when Jesus comes. I'm trying to do everything I can. And you see broken relationships and friendships and pain and suffering and loss. I can't even imagine this. I'd almost want to throw the towel in. I joke about losing me on a shipwreck, much less trying to be responsible for all of these churches. So Paul is literally being pulled apart. His greatest burden, not in a negative way, his greatest burden is for the church, for the people. And that's what he says. He says, above all this, besides everything, it's a daily pressure. I feel anxious. I'm being pulled apart. All the things that I went through, the hardest thing is not the physical. All of that was not the hardest. It was the emotional and the spiritual of seeing people, hear this, seeing people that he loves being pulled away. Seeing people he loves as a father, seeing his children in these churches being swayed by false gospels. Is that something just us pastors are supposed to do? As a follower of Christ, anybody in the room who follows Jesus, is that something that you should feel the weight of as well? Yeah. When you see friends or loved ones or families or things going on, when you see people buying into lies and going, that's not true. That's false hope. That's not true. We should be burdened for that. In verse 29, he says, who is weak? I don't feel weak. Who's led into sin? And do I inwardly burn? Paul's looking at injustice. It's almost like looking at bullying. It's looking at somebody that's been taken advantage of and somebody who acts unjustly, and they're luring others away. The heart burns against those things. And the reality of it is that our church is no different than any other church. There are always things that can happen within the body. False gospels, false teachers, and it may, God help us, hope it doesn't happen up here. They hope they bought that. People that want to sell you as a follower of Jesus, they know by my actions, I can preach to you a false gospel by the way I live my life. The most powerful sermons are not up here. I hate to say it. I wish they could say they were, but they're not. They're how we live our lives. As people who claim Jesus, we live out there. Those are powerful sermons. And I begin to feel the weight of this, not because of just suffering, but anxiety of the church. Talk about all these different relationships and conflicts and gossips and divisions and disagreements and expectations and anger, unresolved, all the things that can begin to splinter a church. Pastorally, that's where the weight comes in, and you start to think, God, help us. Step into this. Help us. Sometimes in life, when we get so frustrated and the anxiety begins to splinter, sometimes we need to be reminded, as Paul says to the church at Ephesus, that we must not put up with falsehood. And speak truthfully to our neighbor. We are all members of the same body. And sometimes when we get upset, we get angry, life happens and we feel like, I just got to get this off my chest. I can say what I want. I can act how I want. And that preaches a false gospel. Paul says in your anger, don't let it go down. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't give the devil a foothold. And that's just a simple little way of sometimes even in the church, it begins to splinter and the church begins to be pulled apart. You multiply that by about 1,000, that's a made-up stat, by the way. You multiply that by a lot, and Paul is feeling the weight of all of this stuff. As a pastor, I understand at a small microcosm of what Paul's saying. When you just feel the weight of souls, those who don't know Jesus, those who think they know Jesus, those that are just lost in sin and struggle and justified lifestyles of weakness and things that they just kind of are just there, it's difficult. Why wouldn't Paul just call it good? Why would he put up with this kind of lifestyle? If that's what Christianity is about, church, if that's what Pastor David's selling, if that's what this church, you can't promise me things, why do that? Well, chapter 5 of the same letter gives us our answer. Paul says, Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live, that's us, by the way, for born-again Christians, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Paul uses the resurrection of Jesus to remind us of this compelling love of Jesus. And a question I have for you as I kind of taper off on this is, he says, we're convinced. Can I ask you a question? In those valleys, it's in the mountaintop when it's going good, It's easy to be convinced, but my question is this. When things are hard, do we hold fast with eternal eyes? Are you convinced of who Jesus is? Paul says that's what Christ's love compels us. We are convinced of the gospel. That's what Paul had behind him to push him. He is convinced of the true gospel. And it was his gratitude for this risen Lord that had forgiven him, that had filled him with joy, restored him, that would sustain him in the trials of life, not if, but when they come. A call to follow Jesus is a call to die, according to Bonhoeffer, the great theologian. It is a call to die. It is no longer about me. It is a call to die to self and to follow Jesus. And sometimes in life, we look around and we don't know why or what's going on. And Paul says in verse 30, as he loves this church, he's convinced, he's compelled, in not his accomplishments or his accolades, his ancestry, his ministry activity. He is boasting in weakness. And in verse 30 through 34, he says, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in things that show my weakness. Paul, just to get to the point, Paul is pointing to Jesus. Paul is not saying, I'm good, I'm talented, I'm gifted, I've got enough, I don't have any problems. He's not doing that. And what so many would love to do, because what the world wants us to do, hear this, what the world wants us to do is we push up front our successes, we push up front our things we're good at, and the things that we're not good, our failures, our struggles, our insecurities, we put those in the corner, right? Why do we do that? I know why I do that, I don't know why you do that, but I guarantee you there's probably a time in your life when you don't boast and think, yes, I'm struggling today. I'm a failure. I'm having some bad times. I'm struggling in sin. I'm doubting God. Things aren't going my way. Life's hard. Relationships are difficult. Business is bad. Struggling. Hurting. Let's talk about that. We don't do that. Why? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. It's not because we want to wrestle. It's not because we want to be vulnerable in those moments. It's we don't want anybody to know that. And I'm at the top of the list. It's much easier to come into a place like this or to live life and do life with others in small town America. I'm okay, you're okay, we're okay, kumbaya, whatever that means. Just kind of hanging out, relax. Everything's good, no problems. Okay, we don't talk about vulnerable weaknesses. We don't talk about that. We don't put ourselves in a position to say, yeah. As the scripture says, I am weak, but he is strong. There's two main things. I'm getting ready to close. Two main things. I want to talk about why we boast in weaknesses. Why be weak? Pastor, give it to me. What's the reason? Number one, we position ourselves to be helped by the Lord. When we put ourselves in a place to say, I'm not boasting in myself. I'm not boasting in successes. And we're going to talk more about this next week. We see ourselves in a position to experience the full grace of God. More on that next week, so come back. Number two, we bring glory and honor to him. We point in our weaknesses to Jesus. Our faith, our dependency, our utmost and desperate desire for him and him alone, and the world takes notice, not because the bank account is full or everybody's fine and healthy and good. It's because even when there's no reason to have hope, we say, I'm following the King. We've been in this whole letter. We've talked about being ambassadors and the triumphal procession and all these things, and we live this life as followers, as conquered rebels, following the King. And even in our most vulnerable, painful moments, we say, I'm with the King. He died for me. He rose again. I don't understand all of life, but I'm following him. And you should too. Come on. We're wanting people to know Jesus, and the world takes notice, not when things are good. But when things are down, we say, I don't get it, but I'm clinging with hope. And Paul quickly at the very end of this, in verse 31 through 33, it all seems out of context. It seems weird. It seems like it got tacked on. He gives this example of being lowered down but they're coming to kill him, and he gets lowered down in a basket. I was gonna call the sermon a basket case, but nobody thinks what I think is funny. But anyway, so they were going to lower him down in a basket, and then he escaped everybody. And scholars sometimes think, hey, this is kind of weird. Is it supposed to be there? This is a random story. But when you're talking about boasting, and this is phenomenal, I geek out on this stuff, but in all of this, Paul purposely tells a story that goes back to Acts chapter 9, right after he sees the risen Jesus, which is his hope, which is the catalyst for everything in his life, this risen Lord that gave himself, and right after that, they come to kill him. This is the guy that once persecuted Christians, but now he's preaching, and now we want him dead. And Paul literally has to rely on other people to help him flee. Now, I could talk about that all day. I'm not going to do that. But he looks at this. Paul showed humility. He showed he couldn't fix it. He showed he was dependent on a God. And God help us, he's dependent on other people. And he uses this simple little story to show humility, vulnerability, and weakness. I wonder if Corinth kind of yawned at that. It was like, oh, really? Come on, Paul. You're such a basket case. That was a bad joke. See? But God, also number two, God intervened. Paul couldn't fix it, but God intervened in a weird way. And there's a whole other sermon here. I'm not going to go through this, but Paul escaped that situation and death in a very odd, peculiar way. And sometimes God does things, and it doesn't always make sense, and he brings hope, and sometimes it doesn't make sense. It may be in a basket being held, led down by a house to escape. As I close, Paul is trying to get the church to understand what it means to be weak, and when we boast in weakness, we bring glory to the Father, and we put ourselves in a position to be helped. I said it earlier, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, whose for sake I've lost everything. I consider it garbage that I may gain Christ. He said, it's not about me. I'm not in the center. Any false gospel, any false teacher, that's garbage. Don't do that. I'm boasting in weakness because it brings glory to Jesus. I'm not trying to build up my kingdom. I'm trying to build the kingdom of God. It's not about my security. It's not about my confidence. All of that comes from Jesus. We abandon all things and we everything in him. As I close with this one, this is the last thing I'm going to say, and I was thinking about this, and I think a lot of times when we're going to talk about struggles and weakness, usually we skip this part. We'll go to chapter 12. Come back next week. There's my... Come back next week. Talking about the thorn in the flesh. We want to talk about God's grace is sufficient, but I think there's some truth for us to get out of this text today. There's a reason why it's in the Bible, right? Jesus said, he who wants to save his life is going to lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. John chapter 15, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And as I was in my office on Thursday, finishing up things, that is what landed on me. When we talk about boasting in weakness, we get to the point of vulnerability and saying, I can't do this. I can't. I can't. And the world is looking for people in what we boast in. Those who are our followers of Christ, what do we boast in? And Paul said, I'm boasting in weakness because it makes much of Jesus. It makes much of Jesus. And you're going to have things, some of you are in them right now, you're going to have things that make you feel pretty weak, pretty vulnerable, pretty down, and maybe feeling pretty out. And my plea today as we finish with this is that we would, as John 15 tells us, that we would abide in Christ. I'm asking you to bow your heads because I want to read something over you, then we're going to be done. But what it means to stay connected, to abide in him when it's hard and boasting in our pain, our vulnerability. I love how the theologian J.C. Rob puts it. He says, you know what? To abide in Christ, it means we keep in a habit of constant, close communion to him. We're always leaning. We're always resting on him. We're pouring out our hearts to him. We're using him as a fountain of life and strength. He's our chief companion and our best friend. To have his words abiding in us, to keep his sayings continually before our memories and our minds is to make them a guide for our actions and to rule our daily conduct and our behavior. Church, my prayer today is this. Whether life is pretty hard right now or maybe life's great, whether you're about to graduate or maybe you're at a different stage, my prayer is this. May we boast in our weakness. May we bring glory to the Father when difficulties come, when trials come, when suffering comes. We don't relish it. We don't have to enjoy it or try to manufacture something, but we can cling to hope by faith and look at it with eternal eyes and say, it doesn't make sense, but my hope is not in this. My hope is in Jesus, who came, who died, and rose again, and he promised to be with me and not forsake me and not to abandon me, and he promised me hope in this life and in the next. And so, church, if that's you today, I just want to encourage you to press in, to abide. Don't run off. Don't sneak off. Don't try to do things by yourself. Posture yourselves into a place and say, I physically and spiritually and emotionally, I can't. And come back next week, because that's when we find the strength in our weakness. And the grace of Jesus is up front and center when we do that. I'm going to give you a second to pray, and then we're going to stand and sing. If you don't mind, please standing, and I'll pray for us. Father, we thank you so much. As we're about to sing a song and celebrate you, God, I pray that the Spirit would continue to move. For those in this very room who are wrestling and struggling, feeling pretty weak right now, God, help us to press into you. Help us to dig deep. Help us to put ourselves in a place where we can be helped by you, and we can point others to you. God, would you guard our hearts and our minds and protect us when things come that are very difficult? Help us to look at people. Help us to look at situations with eternal eyes. Stamp eternity on our eyeballs, Lord. Help us to see that. Help me to see that. And above all, Lord, thank you for Jesus. As Paul placed his hope there in the death and the burial and the resurrection, so shall we. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.